Hebrews chapter 12, let's read from verse 5 through verse 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So I want to talk today about God's discipline for his children. We see the word chastise here, and chastisement. But we see a few different words. It has chasten, which chastisement and chasten is the same root word. It has rebuke. It has scourge. Some other translations have different words, but I just want to go off of those and explain what the Bible is talking about with this and with these words. Because it says, for example, in verse 6, It uses two of the words. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Today when we talk about discipline, we think about disciplining our children when they do wrong, or they need to learn something. Maybe they need a spanking. Maybe we have some other form of discipline that we give them. But that's biblical. The Bible says to if you spare the rod, you hate your child. It says that in Proverbs. If you don't look for obedience in your child, it's like you hate your child. And in the end, it will become a shame to you as a parent if you have not taught your children to obey. Now, with God, He chastises and he disciplines us for our good. We sometimes won't have perfect motives or perfect vision about why we do what we do. We know something is needed, but we don't have the perfect view or vision of why. But God does. The word chasten in the scriptures has to do with instructing. But it can be that in itself, just instructing someone of the truth, or it can also be up to the point of not being joyous, the way verse 11 describes it. It says in verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. That has to do with, for me, when I think about God's chastening, God's discipline, there's a few things in my life that come to mind. But probably the one that's in the front of my mind is sickness. Often when I'm sick with something, it's not that I'm sick very often, but I am sometimes, and sometimes I'm quite sick, that there is a humbling, it's almost like you feel cast down, it's like you're brought down to nothing. And to me, often when I go through a sickness, I feel that it's God's loving hand, because that forces me to rethink things in my life. I can't think just regularly on my everyday work when I'm sick and my head hurts, or I can hardly think and do what I want to do. I think that is a chastening from God. Where sometimes your priorities get reset. Okay, I'm doing all these things that are wasting my time. And you get sick, and for me, and I think about it, and it's like, Yeah, I don't want to do all those things that are just wasting my time. I want to read the Bible more. I want to pray more, and so on. And it is effective. It actually helps you to change. And that is what God's chastening and God's discipline does in our life. So the word chasten, I will use some examples in Scripture, can be just an instructing, the way it says in Acts 7 verse 22. It says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. The was learned is the same word that chasten is here in Hebrews. So Acts, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians. It wasn't this verse, Moses learned the wisdom of Egyptians, was not a discipline in the way that it hurt, that made him want to do it because someone hurt him so that he would get the wisdom of the Egyptians. No, he was learned in the wisdom of Egyptians, and I'm saying that because there is an instruction there. And so it is used, that word in the Greek is used from just being an instruction to being a discipline where it hurt. Like the 11th verse says, where it is grievous to us. While we are disciplined, it can be grievous. We don't like it. It doesn't feel good. Before I go on further into what chastening and discipline is, I also want to give you what it's not. It is not a punishment for our sins. God's people can never, by any possibility, be punished for their sins. You have sinned in your life. You may still have sin in your life. I do. Not everything is clean. I don't even want to pretend that, oh, I'm this holy preacher. Every single person in this world has sins that he's still struggling with and still working with and knows that it needs to change and by God's grace is changing. But even after you've been a Christian for 50 years, there'll still be things in your life. You'll see. Because otherwise you might become proud. Oh, you've now arrived. You've now managed to arrive and you're now good like God. No, we don't become good like God. We become more like Christ until we see Him. And then we will be like Him, the Bible says. So God's people, though, will not be punished for their sins because God has punished them already in Christ. Christ, their substitute, has endured the full penalty for all their guilt. And not the justice nor the love of God can ever again punish for that which Christ was punished for on the cross. Christ has paid it in full. So chastisement and discipline is not a revenge from God or a vengeance, payback, retribution, punishment in that sense that, oh, you need to be punished for your sins. No, God does everything for our good, as it says here, for our profit. It says in verse 10, God's chastisement is for our profit. That's for what it is. The Bible does talk about God's vengeance, but it is not to believers. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1 and look at what it says about God's vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, Paul writes this epistle and he writes, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 and 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So there is a vengeance that the Bible talks about, but the Bible also says, "Beloved, never take vengeance, leave vengeance up to God." See, there's one part of evangelicals and Christianity that paints God to be this God of love who would never take vengeance. But that again is very much one-sided. What we're talking about today is a disciplining for our good, but I'm bringing out what is God's vengeance, and it does exist because there's a truth to God's vengeance. That is to unbelievers. It is to them who obey not the gospel. It is to them who know not God. See, if you know God, God knows you, and God will discipline you. That's what Hebrews 12 is about and what we're looking at today. The vengeance, it says, Jesus with his mighty angels will take vengeance in flaming fire, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. None of those things apply to a believer. It's not everlasting. When God disciplines us, it's not everlasting. It's not that kind of punishment. It's not vengeance. It is for our good. Now, let's look again in Hebrews 12, in verse 6, verse 5 and 6. The writer is saying here, you have forgotten the exhortation. He is saying this because he is quoting what the Old Testament is already saying in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 say, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. So Proverbs 3 says exactly what the author of Hebrews is quoting. He is saying, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. He is saying this to the Hebrews, and let me try to just bring this back together. What is the big context of what we're talking about? He is speaking to the Hebrews who in chapter 6 were told that there are some who, after they have claimed to believe, they will fall away. It says in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He is speaking to those among them or anywhere who have been with them, who have been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I've explained this in more detail before, and I'm not going to redo it now. If you would like to listen to the message, it's still available on the website. But this is not talking here about losing salvation. This is talking to the Hebrews because there are some among them who are just like them in being, acting like a believers and so on. But if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto salvation. They turn away from that which Jesus has brought, the light which Jesus has brought. They have seen it. They have felt it. They have felt the working of the Holy Spirit. And yet they turn away back to go back under the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant law. It says, but then later in verse 9 it says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's making it clear. What he's talking about is not those who are saved, but those who have been acting like Christians, but are not saved. And so he's saying, we believe better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And then in chapter 10, again, he is talking of those who would turn away from the truth. Towards the end of chapter 10, in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And again, the whole context is that Christ is better than the law, than the Old Testament priesthood, then everything which was only pointing to him. Christ is better and he is the fulfillment. And if you want to go back under the picture, then you're lost. Then Christ is useless to you. That's why he's saying here, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Because the actual sacrifice, if you reject it and you go back under the law, then there is no more sacrifice for you. And then in verse chapter 11, he speaks of the many patriarchs of faith who have lived throughout the times of the Old Testament. And then what we looked at last week, that we should lay aside the weights and the sins that easily beset us, that easily want to trouble us. And then he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. People began to have a mixed up view of God and not see that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's also what Hebrews has, that verse. God is the same. God, the same one who said in Proverbs that my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, is still the same God who still disciplines his children. So I hope that helps a little bit to get the context in there. It was written to the Hebrews who were not seeing the full picture of what Christ had revealed from the Father, but they wanted to go back to what was before Christ came. So he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and he quotes the Old Testament. But this idea is more often than just in Proverbs. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Job 5, verse 17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. If we look at the life of Job, and I want to look at some more examples in Scripture yet today, but if you look at the life of Job, there was a chastening there. There was a discipling that he had to endure through. That's one of the words here in Hebrews 12. It says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, as with children. This chastening, this discipline is because God loves his children. It says, what I just read in Job 5, happy is the person whom God corrects. Even though it is sometimes an enduring, even though it is like verse 11 says, sometimes not joyous in the moment, but grievous. But it says, afterward, after the discipline, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I think then we would all say, God, give me some. Like, we don't want to ask for hardship, for pain, because we're human. We have a nature that doesn't like to suffer. But yet, it says, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those whom God disciplines, in the moment it's hard, but afterward there is peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, you become more like God wants you to be when God disciplines you. Psalm 94 also says, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. That's the bottom line, is we learn more of the Scripture and we learn how to apply it to our life in our chastening, in our discipline. In Psalm 119, the writer actually goes further and he says in verse 67, Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The writer saw that before God had afflicted him, he went astray, but now I have kept your word. And then he repeats in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Sometimes it feels like affliction. It doesn't feel very easy when God disciplines us, but it's always for our good. Revelation 3, where we have the letters to the churches in chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we have the words chasten, rebuke, and scourge here in this passage. Three words. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. These words have different meanings. The chastening can be instructing up to some kind of affliction that will help us to become more righteous outwardly, to become more pleasing to God. The chastening. We have rebuke, which also sometimes hurt. If someone tells you what you're doing is wrong, you need to turn around and do what is right. That is a rebuke that can also be painful. Like, okay, well, maybe it's true, but I don't like to hear it like that. Well, how do you want to hear it? Right? It's still a rebuke, and a rebuke can be hard. But it also says in the Old Testament that love with rebuke is still better than being quiet and letting sin continue. So a friend that loves you and rebukes you, it is better than if he's just quiet to remain friends with you. It actually says that in Proverbs. But all of those things can be a part of discipline. Sometimes I need a rebuke, and then I will see something that I didn't see before. The chastening is a little bit more. It can be a little bit of affliction. But scourging, the word scourge, he says here he scourges every son whom he receives. Everyone receives a scourging. Well, the word scourge is actually a whipping. And so that's a little bit harder to comprehend. God would whip us? Give us a whipping that we'd never forget, right? Well, I think those are levels. There's a rebuke, there's a chastening, and then there's a scourging. But he says he scourges every son. It's because we have our flesh with us. Even when we're born again, we now have the Spirit of God. But now there's a war. There's a war between the Spirit and the flesh. And we can't get rid of our flesh. We can't get rid of our sin in our flesh. And so by God disciplining us and giving us a whipping, so to speak, He actually helps us to get rid of it and come out of it. I had an experience a few years ago where it's probably 3 or 4 years ago. It was extremely hard. I'm not going to go into details, but it had to do with sharing something with my wife that I should have shared and I didn't, and she found out, and it was something that I was ashamed about. Not something extreme or wicked, it was more in the thoughts, but that was an affliction and a chastisement that was extremely hard. But you know what? God actually used that to bring me out of the problem that I had. He used that for His glory and for my good. That is the point here in Hebrews. He says in verse 10, or after he talks about in verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Well, we have had parents who corrected us. Hopefully we've all had it. I think we've all had parents who corrected us. And then he says, we gave them reverence. But then in verse 10 he says, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. It's like that was very temporary, but it says it was after their own pleasure. I talked to my wife about this and she said, well, if it means that we're happy to spank our children, and that's not true. And I said, no, that's not what it means. We don't feel like giving our children a spanking. But what he's saying here, he's making a differentiation between parents and God. I think he is saying that we as parents sometimes do it for our own name, for our own, we're ashamed for what our children do. We don't like it. We have a problem, and so we kind of have to just take it out on our children and discipline them because it affects us. I can't live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm ashamed. Things are not working out, and so on. Well, with God, it's saying that God does it for our profit. See, there's two things. If God does it for our profit, it's for our good. It's for our profit. What is a profit? It's good. But the second thing is, it actually glorifies Him when we become more holy. When we become more like Christ, it glorifies Him. The difference is, God's motive is 100% pure. in that he disciplines us always entirely for our good, which then works out to his for his glory. My motive is not 100% pure, and I do it a little bit for myself, but that's not who God is. And I think that's what he's making a difference here for. They, our fathers, have chastened us after their own pleasure, but God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The Bible says we need to be holy as he is holy. Now, that doesn't mean that unless we come to a certain level of holiness, then only then we can go to heaven. If we are in Christ, we are holy in Christ. We are righteous in Christ. And we will see him. But still, God wants us to be holy, and it is progressive. He wants us to become more holy. He wants us to become more like Christ. God disciplining us is because God is good. He is kind. He is loving. He wants the best for his children. Not only wants, but he also gets. He gets what is best for his children. It says in Romans 8 verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so the easiest to understand should be when God disciplines us, it works for our good. Even though Romans 8 verse 28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, it says here in verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So what does it mean to despise the chastening of the Lord? Well, Charles Spurgeon mentioned five ways that a believer can despise the chastening of the Lord. I want to just go over those points briefly. I thought they were very good points. And maybe branch out into a little bit about that. But one of the ways that you can despise the chastening of the Lord is when you murmur and complain. God afflicts you and you say, oh, I'm just afflicted again. I'm sick. Things are not working out. Everything is bad. You just complain. Well, the Bible says in everything be thankful. We already know that complaining is not a solution for anything. But to complain against God is, in other words, despising his chastening, working against his chastening, working against it. We murmur and complain because, God, why are you chastening me? But my brother, who has a problem as bad as me, doesn't seem to get any of it. Well, remember, God disciplines those whom he loves, and he has a purpose in it. If you're disciplined by God, thank God for it, even if you have to endure for a while. Or we can despise when we say that it's useless, it's needless, it's not helpful. That is saying God doesn't know what he is doing. If God afflicts us and we say, God, I'm not going to learn anything from it. Well, that's telling God that we know better than God. That would be despising his chastening. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Or when we think it's dishonorable to be disciplined. For example, some feel like persecution is dishonorable. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that blessed are you when you are persecuted for Christ's sake. And it tells you to be extremely happy, be joyful, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. So it's not dishonorable to be persecuted for Christ's sake, even if we look like the filth of the earth. And it's not dishonorable to be disciplined by God, because it actually works our good. It actually works to make us more like Christ. Or the fourth point, the way we can despise God's chastening is if we don't try to fix the issue. Often when we are disciplined, we know why. We know the problem that is in the forefront in our life that God wants to bring to our attention, and we know it's a problem, but we say, no, I don't want to fix this problem. Well, God won't, number one, God won't give up because he knows what he is doing. But I think this is a warning to us to pay reverence to God. Because it says later, remember how you had fathers and mothers who corrected you and you gave them reverence. You had some respect for them. So how much more should we be in subjection? Should we willingly submit ourselves to God and say, Lord, make of us whatever you want? And then the fifth and the last point about how we might despise the chastening of the Lord is when we despise those who are being chastened by God. We see someone else afflicted in whatever way. Maybe this person is sick. Maybe this person is discouraged or under pressure, under stress, and it's like there's not much joy for God left. It may be some discipline from God. If we start to neglect that person and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that person, well, if it's God's disciplining, we despise that by now not respecting or not caring for those whom God is teaching something, whom God is chastising. We need to come with some extra love for our brother and our sister who is being chastised by the Lord. We see it and we know it because God is doing a work, and we need to recognize it, not put them aside that, oh, I don't like that. So just a few more points I want to point out from here. One is endure. I've already mentioned it a few times. God's disciplining us is not necessarily something easy, and it is not necessarily something quick. In verse 7, he says, if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. If you endure. The same word endure is used where it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Enduring sometimes is a lengthy process. It might be longer than an hour or a day or a week or a month or even a year. Enduring can be a long time. But there's more than one thing that God works. Number one, remember what this passage says. It says the Lord loves whom he chastens. So there's a love from God. Number two, if you have to endure, God also works patience in your life. And patience is a good thing. It says God deals with you as with sons. Do you want God to deal with you differently than God deals with his children? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Well, he is not a son. He is illegitimate. I want to just go over a few examples in the scripture that I think we see chastisement. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have the account of Paul telling about his own chastisement. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? I think there was a sense of discipline there as well. Because he said that if it wasn't for God's affliction on him, then he would be exalted above measure. It's like he would become proud. He would forget where he had come from. But because of this thorn in the flesh, he said that he continuously saw that his need for grace. This is why the Bible many times speaks about woe to those who are fully satisfied and rich and think that everything is well. Like Revelation says to the church in Laodicea, you say that you are rich, you are full, you have everything, and you forget God. The psalmist in one of the psalms said, asks God and says, God, give me something so that I don't have to steal, but don't give me so much that I forget you. It is in our flesh that if we are self-sufficient, it is easy to forget God. But when we have needs, then we see that it's God, and we need God. So it's almost a contradiction when we look around and people always talk about blessings. When they have lots of money and lots of income, that it's a blessing. Well, it might be, but it might not be. Maybe it does someone not good. Maybe it's actually bad for them if they then will forget God. And yet, I think for the Christian, we can learn to handle both. Like Paul said, I have learned to be content if I abound or if I am abased, if I have much or if I have little. I have learned to be content. So to have much is not in itself evil. I'm not saying that it's evil. All I'm saying is, if we don't recognize the risk, then we could forget God. I'm not saying that a Christian, I'm not saying that a Christian would permanently forget God. But like David, after he sinned, he had trouble his whole life. And I think there's just warnings in Scripture that keep us from heading into such trouble if we recognize the dangers of it. All right, I'll not take too much time, but briefly go over the rest. Job, I think I briefly mentioned him earlier. Job lost everything. First, he lost all his children. He lost his animals, his house, and so on. And then he still said, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What I just said about being content is sometimes when you don't know right now what you're going to eat next week, but then next week comes and there's enough that you can eat, well, then you see the providing hand of the Lord and it actually builds up your faith in Him instead of just always trusting your own provision and your own smartness and so on. So with Job, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a sense of discipline, chastisement in his life that he came as low as he could come, humanly speaking. Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, I think that was chastisement. There was a training for Abraham. Joseph taken into Egypt, there was an enduring that he had to endure for many years. That was also a type of chastisement that taught him to leave this world behind and to prepare him for what he was to do ahead. Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's den. God chastised David in multiple occasions. Maybe one of the bigger ones is his sin with Bathsheba. David's son died. And then there was many other things that were consequences of his sin. Jesus chastised Peter a few times. One time he said, get behind me, Satan. That was a harsh rebuke. I would feel bad if he said that to me. And yet, it is a rebuke in love. It's because he wanted Peter to recognize what he was actually saying. God chastised, maybe the biggest example in Scripture is God's chastisement of Israel over and over and over and over. Today, the idea comes out that humans are basically good. You see that, especially in the secular world, they treat everything as if humans are pretty good, are basically good. And yet, in the example of Israel, we see that there is no good, and they always, left to themselves, will always head into sin. By themselves, they will never come to God. Never. They always head to sin, and God brings another affliction, and then they say, God, help us. And then God brings the snakes when they complain, and all of a sudden they start saying, God, help us. Every time, through God's affliction, they would start looking to God. By themselves, they would never come to God. It was always when they had trouble that they would look to God. And I think that helps us to see that God's affliction and discipline in our life is for our good, so that we will look to Him. As long as everything is great, we have no problems. Well, if that's all your life is about, you should be worried. Because He says here, who is the son who does not receive chastisement? It says, verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Then are you illegitimate and you're not a true child of God. Now, not everyone is being chastised at the same time. I don't believe that usually everyone gets chastisement from God at the same time. But if you're a Christian, you will have chastisement. You will have discipline in your life where God's heavy hand is on you in some way. Probably in a different way than what I've mentioned today. There's so many different ways that God can do it. But it will come. Because God loves His children. And that is how He can make them, and how He does make them keep their eyes turned to where it really matters, and that is to Christ. Turn your eyes to Christ, and when we fail, God chastises us for our own good, so that we will remember Him and look back to Him. So when God disciplines you, don't despise it. It might hurt, but say, thank you, Lord, anyways. And then keep walking in faith. Keep going in faith. Don't despise it and don't faint. That's the other one he says here. Don't faint when you're rebuked of Him. Don't just sit down and say, oh, I can't do nothing anymore. Don't faint. Don't despise it and don't faint. But thank God for it and keep going in your Christian life. And whatever thing there is that needs to be fixed, fix it. Maybe you even need to go to someone else and ask them to help you, to pray for you, to help you to be accountable in the issue that you know God wants you to fix. And then in that, God is glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your word and for your love for your children. And even in your discipline, we know, we have read here and seen how you discipline your children for their own good. And we thank you for that, even when it hurts, God. But we know that afterwards, like it says here, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I pray, God, that when we get rebuke or chastisement, that you would help us to quickly correct where we're wrong and to follow you better than we have up to this point. We thank you. I pray, God, as we go from here, you would help us to serve you, follow you, to bring out your gospel further, and to glorify you in everything. Thank you for Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And I just pray that that message would sit with us always, that the bottom line is the gospel and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.